Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5 to verse 8. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this evening is a believing view of labor. A believing view of labor. The apostle has dealt with what godliness means within marriage and then in the family, parents and children. And he now expands outwards the principle of the fifth commandment to masters and servants. And of course, our catechisms, both of them, the shorter and the larger, follow this apostolic example in that they take the fifth commandment and the principles in it and not only apply it to parents and children, but then to all spheres of God-given authority therefore in the church and in the state and in the workplace and so on. So let us consider firstly how unbelief has affected our view of work. How unbelief has affected our view of work. What is striking in these verses, at even at first glance, is the number of references to Christ, the Lord, and to labor as unto him. You see there in verse 5, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Then in verse 6, as the servants of Christ. And then in verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord. And then in verse 8, the same shall he receive of the Lord. That there is this almost repetitive, it's not repetitive because it brings out different aspects, but as unto Christ, as the servants of Christ, unto the Lord, receiving of the Lord. The Christian views daily labor very differently from the world, or at least he should do. The Christian believes that in heaven, at the right hand of God, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all that he does is to be in service to him and to be done as before his face. The unbeliever, of course, doesn't think in that way at all. God is not in all his thoughts. And he labors largely as a necessary evil in his eyes to obtain income. It is true there are some unbelievers who enjoy labor, enjoy work, but it's not done with regard to the Lord. It's either something they enjoy or something they do of necessity, but there is no love to God in it. And especially on a Monday morning, Christians are too ready to adopt the world's outlook when it comes to labor. And so they moan and groan along with their ungodly colleagues, despite having worshipped the Lord the day before. Our view of labor should be a believing view, a view that is compatible with belief in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's not to say that there isn't that labor is effortless or painless. Of course, that is not the case, and there often is physical struggle and weariness of body and mind that ever since the fall, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. But nonetheless, notwithstanding the weariness that can be involved and the painfulness even, yet our view of labour should be a biblical one, a believing one. And so that brings us secondly, who we ultimately serve. Who we ultimately serve. Verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. The gospel does not obliterate all distinctions of either gender or position in this present life. It was just this that the apostle guards against in 1 Timothy 6, which we read earlier on, verse 1 and 2. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. There is a tendency today, perhaps more than in the past, because of the notions of everyone being equal in every respect that prevail in the world, which of course is not true. There's one sense in which all are equal, but there are many senses in which men are not equal. They're not equal in ability or in position. There is authority. There are those in authority and those subject to authority. But because a general egalitarian spirit is around in the world, that Christians tend to think that the bond of Christian fellowship removes all distinctions. And that's what the apostle was guarding against in 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. If your master's, if he's a brother, you still respect him and you still obey him. In fact, you've all the more reason to do so. You don't say, because he's a fellow Christian, therefore I can do as I like. And of course, the whole idea that the gospel removes all social distinctions is disastrous. And that notion has afflicted the church. And of course, with the advance of liberalism, the different roles between male and female have been rejected, and other distinctions are eroded as well. But the apostle does not teach this. And he addresses servants. And in the word here refers to bondservants or slaves, as verse 8 confirms, at the end of verse 8, whether he be bond or free. So even bondservants were to obey their masters. The apostle says they are to obey their masters according to the flesh. That is, the according to the flesh refers to the masters, not the obedience. And flesh, as we've seen many times, refers to man in his either in his natural frailty on account of his fallen state, or else in his sinful nature. So it sometimes refers to the body in its frailty on account of the fall, and sometimes to man's sinful nature that resulted from the fall. It's man in his frailty and in his corruption. So here it is used of the relation that they sustain to their masters in their present fallen temporary present world. And that's the idea, that they are their masters according to the flesh, that is, according to this present fallen passing world. And the implication is that they have another master by God's grace, by the Spirit of God. They have another master, one to whom they belong in a relationship that is transcendent and eternal, one that pertains not simply to this present fleshly fallen world, but to the world that is to come. More of this in a moment. So there is a contrast already when he says your masters according to the flesh, he's saying there is another master, but for the moment we're looking at the master according to the flesh, according to this present sinful world. And they are to obey their earthly masters, because their spiritual privileges do not remove their obligations to men, but reinforce them. And so, in all lawful relationships amongst men, a Christian should excel in fulfilling his responsibilities, whether as a father or mother, as a child, as a husband, a wife, a master, a servant, a ruler, a subject, an elder, a church member. A Christian should manifest godliness in all these relationships. And he says, with fear and trembling. Now then, when he says with fear and trembling, to whom does the apostle envisage this reverence to be due? Is it to the earthly master? Is he to fear and tremble his earthly master? No, it is to the Lord. But because he reverences the Lord, he shows all due care to obey his earthly master. Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's fear and trembling toward the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 15, speaking of Titus coming to them, his inward affection is more abundant toward you, for as to remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. They reverenced Titus because of their reverence to God, and because Titus came with the word of the Lord. So that it is expressive of reverence towards the Lord above all, and as a result, a conscientious concern to do what honors the Lord by obeying the earthly master, the one in authority. In singleness of your heart, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, a sincerity of heart, uprightness, straightforward devotion to Christ, and therefore no furtive scheming. In other words, what the earthly master sees is what there is. There isn't an outward obedience and an inward malice. It's the idea of the absence of hypocrisy, of integrity, of heart. Like when Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 17 says, I know also David's blessing in connection with Solomon becoming king. Verse 17, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. Integrity of heart, no hypocrisy. So that the Christian servant is not one thing on the outside and another inside. As unto Christ, enduring as seeing him who is invisible. None of us have had working conditions like some of the Christian slaves of the first century had. None of us. We might have had difficult situations, and I don't in any way minimize that. Work situations in the present generation can be exceedingly difficult, but not as difficult as some of the slaves in the first century. But serving Christ gives dignity to the most oppressive circumstances of labor, provided There is no requirement complied with to sin against God. You see, what gives dignity? People are very concerned about dignity these days. Talk a lot about dignity, doing everything with dignity and giving dignity to people. But what gives dignity to very ordinary, menial work is when it is done freely to Christ. Sinful work does not come into that category. So provided the work is lawful, the kind of work is neither here nor there. Whether it's mental or physical or both. You see, the Romans, to some extent, although the Greeks more so, they thought that physical work, that was for slaves. They were above such things. But that's not a Christian view of work. What gives dignity to work is when it is done in love to the Saviour and to the honour of our Maker. Therefore it must be lawful in itself, and it must be done heartily as to the Lord. And if it is done in that way, there is no shame in any labour. And that brings us thirdly, how we must serve. How we must serve. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service to the Lord and not to men. Not with eye service, as in English, so in the Greek, that part of the word service is the same basic word as the word servant. And it's not a servant, as a serving to please the eye of the earthly master. Some only work when the boss is looking, but that should never be the case with a Christian. A Christian should not be an employee who suddenly bursts into action when the boss is around and then slacks off as soon as he's gone. That's eye service. Men pleasing. In employed labour, worldly men and women put on a show in the hope of impressing the boss, in the hope of getting a rise or getting promotion. And so in many an employment situation, the ungodly, they're all vying with one another to create the best impression. Of course, many of you know this only too well. They're all trying to create the best impression. Never mind whether they actually do much work. The important thing is to be seen at the right things at the right time by those who have the power to promote and to increase pay. But the most high-powered executive, who is a man-pleaser, is degraded in his labour. Whereas the Christian, even if he's at the very lowest rung imaginable, like these slaves, who serves Christ in his labour is dignified, holy, honourable. And of course, slaves often worked hard only to avoid punishment or receive praise of their earthly masters. But the Ephesian Christians who were slaves, they mustn't do that. As the servants of Christ. This checks the men-pleasing tendency that our daily work is service to Christ. He is our master in heaven. And what part of the day does he see? Well, he sees it all. All of it. He's not like an earthly master. He can't check you all the time. He only sees a bit now and again. But Christ sees all of the time. And if we love him, then we will honour him. Whether the earthly master is watching or not, Christ is watching. And for the Christian, that's enough. Therefore, to please him is all that matters. Doing the will of God. The will of God and honouring Christ, serving Christ, is here one and the same. That's because Christ is God. And in any case, even if God referred to the Father, those who honour the Son honour the Father also. And from the heart. That is out of love to Christ. Not terror of men, but loving reverence for Christ. The Christian slave in Ephesus was in full-time Christian service. Sometimes people use that term, full-time Christian service, and they mean ministers or missionaries or people who do something that is more immediately connected with the spreading of the gospel. Well, are we going to say that those who aren't ministers or missionaries or who aren't involved, say, as their major occupation in Bible distribution or something of that sort, are they only in part-time Christian service? Are they only to serve Christ part of the time? Are they only serving Christ on the Lord's Day when they're at worship or when they come to a prayer meeting? Are they not serving Christ when they're in the workplace? I hope that's not the case. Every Christian is in full-time Christian service. But then it goes on, verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Goodwill, that is, not outward obedience with simmering resentment within, but readiness of mind, doing service, same terms, doing service as the Lord's servants, as the bond servants of Christ, not to men. How easy it must have been. It's easy enough now if you've got an awkward boss, a crooked employer who's a twister, or who isn't fair. But how much more when they were bond servants, when they were slaves, to outwardly keep yourself right, but inwardly to be full of resentment and anger and hatred and malice. He says, no, with goodwill, readiness of mind. And if we find that hard to bear, think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, he was the servant of the Lord, but he also served men. He served their interests, as none other ever did. Mark 10, verse 43, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ served, was the servant of the Lord. That's why they have those passages in Isaiah, my righteous servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. But he also served his people. He came to serve or to minister to his people. He washed the disciples' feet, but that was but a taste. Christ's service meant bearing damnation for his people. Why should we be ashamed to serve the Lord, even if that entails being a servant of others? Then fourthly, who shall acknowledge our service? Who shall acknowledge our service? Verse 8. And of course, it's the the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we ultimately serve. He is the one who will ultimately acknowledge our service to him. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. This is the reward of grace. Christ will own all that is done in service to him. Everything. Every ounce of service, even though it's only his grace that enables us to do anything out of love to him, yet anything done out of love to him and to honour him, that means however obscure and unobserved by men. But when a Christian slave in Ephesus heard these words, and when instead of resenting and trying to get round what his earthly master told him to do, when he remembered the word of the Lord and out of love to his Saviour he did what his earthly master said, even when his earthly master wouldn't see it and wouldn't know about it, but in obedience to him because his Lord in heaven told him to do that, that will be owned by Christ in the great day of God. Even though no one else in the world saw it, but Christ will see it and he will own it. And he will reward it, whether he be bond or free. You see, social position is not the rule of assessment. It's love to Christ, devotion to Christ. You say, but aren't we justified by faith in Christ and his righteousness imputed to us? Indeed so. But in the eternal world, the Lord will own all that is done by his grace to his glory. That's why it speaks of, be thou ruler over five cities, be thou ruler over two cities, and so on. And that will be true whatever position the Christian held in this world, whether he be bond or free. And on the other hand, high position will not make bad good, but will only make it worse. Those who have high positions will not be honoured because they held high position. Oh, if they served the Lord in that position, yes, the Lord will acknowledge that. But the position itself is of nothing before God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, yet whether it be good or bad. So whatever is done in the service of Christ, in whatever capacity, in the world, in society, in the church, in the family, if it's done heartily as to the Lord, in conformity to his word, the Lord regards it. But in this place, unlike 2 Corinthians 5:10 and many other places, the apostle only mentions what is done which is good, not what is bad. Why is that? Well, no doubt it was to encourage those whose situation in human terms was desperate and appalling. Christian slaves who perhaps had no prospect of ever being anything else in this world. And no doubt that explains something else. There is a deliberate contrast between the Lord in heaven and the Lord or Master on earth. In most other passages, Christ is called Kyrios, Lord. That's the Greek word, Kyrios. And when it's speaking of earthly masters, it generally uses desperate age, a different word. That's true in 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. It's true in Titus 2, 9. It's true in 1 Peter 2, 18. All passages dealing with the duty of servants to obey their masters. But here, because the apostle is deliberately emphasizing the earthly master, the heavenly master, he uses that word kyrios in both places. So that the word translated master here and the word translated Lord is the same word. Because he is emphasizing throughout, there are two masters here. The earthly according to the flesh and the heavenly, Christ. Because the word kyrios, Lord, it is a general word. It can be used of mere men, even though it was used also to translate the Old Testament Jehovah. It's a word that has a range of meaning. And here it's used of the earthly master and the heavenly. And that's deliberate. Because he's encouraging these Ephesian servants to obey their earthly master out of love to the heavenly master. All of our lives are to be lived for Christ. Whatever our providentially arranged circumstances. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. How can you say that? Be not the servants of men. And here in Ephesians he's saying, servants, obey your masters. How do we fit these things together? How can he tell them to obey their masters and then say, be not the servants of men? Well, because the obedient servant of an earthly master who does it because Christ tells him to do it is free. He's serving the Lord. And what is freedom if it's not serving the Lord from the heart in loving gratitude to the Redeemer? That's what freedom is. The man who has status, someone like Haman in the book of Esther, he had power. But he was in utter bondage to sin. He was never satisfied. Mordecai, not bowing to him, upset him so much because his pride so reigned over him. He couldn't enjoy all that he had. With what is this Mordecai the Jew? Spoiled everything. But you see, the man who appeared to have such freedom, such power, he was enslaved to sin. But the humblest slave who knows Christ and does all things as to Christ, obeys his earthly master because Christ tells him to. He's free. He's the Lord's free man. And so we must serve Christ, even if we serve an earthly master. How much more if there isn't an earthly master, should we not be the servants of men? If those who are the servants of men, literally, the bond servants of men, are to be free in their service of men because they actually serve Christ. If that's not the case, then what excuse is there for being governed by the fear of man? If even the bond servant, the slave in Ephesus, was to be free serving Christ when he did what his earthly master said, if he was to do it because Christ tells him to do what he's told by his earthly master, how much those of us who are free from bond service in earthly terms, how we should be oblivious to the fear of man, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and seek in all things to please our Master, which is in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you."